having someone take care of us feels good. Most of us can appreciate when someone is able to step up and give us some help. It's unfortunate, I think, that full-service gas stations have all but gone by the wayside. It's hard to find them these days. And even though most of us like to be pampered every once in a while, for some of us it does still feel uncomfortable. Now, we're more like the disciples when Jesus asked to wash their feet, and we're like, no, you don't need to do that. We'll do that for you, Lord. But by and large, we much prefer a self-serve mentality. We like to take care of things ourselves. One of the biggest critiques from outside of the church is that we do not practice what we teach or preach. We talk about love, yet the church itself can be exclusive, judgmental, and selfish. We have religious leaders that are full of themselves, cowing to their own ego rather than building up the people they serve. Now, some of this critique is unfair because no human or human institution can be perfect, no matter what religion or lack of religion they may profess. But still, this attitude of religious superiority continues to be an issue, especially in our church universal. So why is it that so many of our religious leaders seem to have ego problems? It's easy for us, myself included, to get sidetracked and think it's all about us, rather than the Lord that we invoke. And even here in our humble community of faith, we can easily slip into the self-service mode instead of focusing on self-giving. So Christ here in this passage invites us to be humble servants so that we can empower those around us. So I'm sure none of you here today can think of a boss, manager, or someone else in your life that has wielded power over you. We've all gotten away from that, right? We don't have to have that. No, I'm sure most of you have had someone like that in your life. These types of leaders give off the impression that they are on a power trip, and we don't like it. They want to remind you of their authority at every opportunity. Don't forget, I'm in charge. These people are experienced by most as jerks, right? They're full of themselves, and we don't want to work with them because they are so self-centered. They relish in having control of people. These power seekers are inherently self-interested. So since we can come up with plenty of examples in our own life, I want us to consider this story from Pedro Pablo San Cristian. He's the one that gave us that wonderful statue story a couple months back. So here's this story. Once upon a time, there was a rich, powerful, and intelligent king. But what was most noticeable about him was his arrogance. Such was his pride that he felt no one was a worthy rival with whom to share his favorite pastime, chess. So the king sent a message across the land stating that he would give a tenth, a whole tenth of his fortune to whoever could prove to be worthy of playing against him. In return, if the king considered that person to be unworthy, he would have their heads chopped off. Many risked their lives to challenge this proud king. Rich or poor, stupid or intelligent, the king always found them to be unworthy. Might have been a little subjective. He found them that they weren't good players and that they couldn't match his command of the game. As time passed, one reckless challenger after another was done away with. The king felt pretty satisfied that there was no one in the whole land capable of taking him on at his level. Years later, after most people had understood that it was futile or suicide to take on this king, a poor beggar came to the palace intending to play against this wicked king. Now, people had tried to dissuade this beggar. They didn't want him to meet his certain death that seemed inevitable. But it was no good, and he came before the king anyway, who, seeing the beggar's ragged appearance, couldn't believe that it had even crossed this man's mind that he could be a worthy rival. "What makes you think you deserve to play against someone like myself, slave?" said the king, irritated, and he went ahead and called for the executioner to come. And the beggar calmly answered, "That I forgive you for what you're about to do. Would you be capable of that?" Well, with that, the king was, of course, stunned. He would have never expected anything like that. But the more he thought about it, the more the man's words had made sense. If he were condemned to death, the beggar would be right, and would have shown himself to be the better man due to his capacity to forgive. And if the beggar was not executed, he would come away with both his life and a reputation for being a worthy adversary. Without even having yet moved the piece, the king knew that he had already lost the match. "How did you manage to beat me without even playing? Whether I play or not, everyone will have seen my lack of dignity," said the king, beaten. "You are mistaken, Your Majesty. Everyone is already aware of your infamy. It is not people who are unworthy, it is their deeds. For years, your actions have shown how disgraceful and unjust you have become, judging the worth of others at a whim." The king understood how dishonorable he had become, and he became remorseful for his crimes and his arrogance. He looked into the beggar's eyes. The king saw such wisdom and dignity in those eyes that without saying a word, he handed the beggar his crown, swapped clothes with him, and made him the new king. Now dressed in the beggar's rags, with eyes full of tears, his last command as king was that he should be imprisoned forever in the deepest dungeon as a penance for all his crimes. However, the new king was so just and so wise that only a few years later he set that old king free. His sincere repentance had become the best accompaniment to his great intelligence, and from his hands came the best ever laws for that long-suffering kingdom. That, to me, is a pretty powerful story, and I believe it tracks parallel to our gospel lesson today, because Jesus so humbles the religious leaders with all their malicious intentions to bring him down that he highlights in tough love for them their own selfish character. So after trap that the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Herodians, all these different religious leaders had tried to set for Jesus, he finally turns to the crowds and his disciples to set the record straight. So what did he say to them? He says, "Go ahead and respect their office, the office that these individuals hold, but not their selfish attitudes." The religious leaders were concerned with their reputation and status, rather than appreciating and imitating the way that Jesus was out caring for people. Christ explains that true followers of God practice servant leadership instead of dominance. That they are about self-giving rather than self-serving. More than any other attribute, I believe that as American Christians, we desperately need more humility. Selfishness is so prevalent in our society. So Jesus here is important for us because he flips the paradigm of the religious leaders, moving away from filling self with power to pouring out compassion to others. And we need to shift from greed to generosity, from pride to humility, from domination to liberation. The Spirit guides us as followers of Christ in this changing tide to stop acting like the arrogant king and instead become the forgiving beggar. It is not about us and our accomplishments and treasures, our honor and our glory. It is about the kingdom of God and the here and now. Our Lord invites us to build people up rather than trying to tear them down and place them beneath us. The highest calling that each and every one of us has is service to our fellow humans. And by doing so, by being a servant to others, we bring glory to God. When our selfishness is put aside, then we are able to benefit others, and by doing so, we honor God. Our focus changes to love when we look beyond ourselves. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were blinded by their self-centeredness, and they could not see or even understand the holistic healing ministry of Jesus Christ. They saw the miracles. They were amazed by the teachings that he brought. Yet they still felt threatened by his authority. And friends, we are just as easily blinded when we are stuck in self-service rather than service to others. God absolutely wants us to be exalted and great for the kingdom of God. Instead of trying to win and rule over others by the world's standards, God wants us to give of ourselves. So I want us to ponder, how can we be better servants? We need to find ways that we can give of ourselves. And maybe we need to look for new ways in which we can serve others. Maybe that's providing a listening ear when someone is struggling with the complications of life. Maybe it's giving a big tip when your server seems to be having a bad day, even if the service wasn't good. Maybe it's mentoring a young person to be better in their lives so that they have more opportunities in their future. Maybe it's as simple as sharing your precious time in order to serve those who are hurting financially by volunteering with a local charity. And sometimes the biggest gift is to let someone else do something kind for you, because that provides them with dignity. It provides them with purpose. It allows them to feel good about who they are and that they can give to others too. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, the ways that we can give of ourselves to others are endless. And they all start with us getting our ego out of the way so that we can clearly see how to lift up those around us. For when we are able to put our pride and arrogance and self-centeredness out of the way, we can refocus on God. And we refocus, as we talked about last week, by primarily loving God and loving our neighbors. Jesus Christ, our servant King, came humbly to this earth, and it is His ministry and teachings that we are to follow. For He is the best example of serving others in the here and now. And to this servant King, Christ Jesus, be all the glory now and forevermore.